right. What a great lunch today. I know food coma is setting in soon for many of us. And we just keep this message short. My kind of short. Not necessarily your kind of short, but really as we have been going through this series on the Gospel of John, Jesus said seven bold things about himself. It is so bold that it is ridiculous. It is so bold that either you will conclude he is a liar or a madman or he's telling us the truth. And Jesus uses a lot of everyday example to describe himself, who he is to us. Now, he will first say about he is the bread of life. Now, bread is a very common thing. He's the light of the world. He is the door of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. And then he talked about he himself coming as the resurrection, the one who gives life. And today we want to look at the six sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And we know that John was written to people who were not really believers as yet. So as the original reader of this gospel, they have to discover who Jesus really is. And because Jesus made all those bold claims about himself, they have to deal with it. They have to talk about him to themselves. Is Jesus really who he is? That's why John concludes in almost the last chapter of his gospel, say, this was written so that you might believe. So making all those bold statements was to bring everyone who read this gospel for them to respond and say, indeed, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is a Messiah. Jesus is a Savior who came not just to save the whole world, as Sarah said earlier, but came to save me. It's as if God has this capacity to love the whole world, but he treats us as if we are his only child. Amen? That's how great the love of God is towards us. So why is it important to know who Jesus? This is something I want to go back again, is that we all need to learn to what? Listen to Jesus and do what he says. Right? This is what we are called to do. But sometimes all of us struggle in obeying Jesus is because we may not know who he is. We may just know him just as our Savior. We may just know him from the stories that we read about him or we heard it from Sunday school or when we gather as in life groups, we talk about Jesus, but do we really know Jesus as a living person? Unless I know who he is, obeying him, trusting him becomes a struggle. And that is why it is important as we go through this series is to really ask the next question, who is Jesus and why we need him? Again and again, the more we discover who Jesus is, we discover ourselves. And so today, as we look at that seven I am statements, we're looking at this number six. And next time we meet, we talk about last one, I am the true vine. But Jesus' statement today is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is something which is very critical for his disciples. If you can turn with me to John chapter 14 from your Bible, you realize in chapter 13, Jesus was having his so-called last supper with his disciples in the upper room. He was telling them what is going to happen to him. For 3.5 years, he prepared them for the ministry. But in the past few months, Jesus had been telling them that it is time for him to take his place at the cross, that he was there to die for the whole world. And they were truly discouraged having that conversation with Jesus. But then what happened was this. Even as Jesus was preparing himself for the cross, because we know in the next few hours, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tortured, and then we know the next day, he's going to die for the sin of the whole world. Do you know that in 9 to 10 years' time, 2033 will be 2,000 years since the cross? Right, so next 9 years' time is a very critical time in which for us as believers to say that we are celebrating a historical truth that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But in the midst of that discouragement, in the midst of Jesus' own so-called facing his future, his impending death, Jesus was still the great encourager. How many of us need to be encouraged today? Well, today's message is to encourage us. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you will know the way to where I'm going. You know, this is the great encourager. In the midst of the discouragement and confusion about Jesus, because they thought Jesus was going to be with them forever. They thought they were going to follow him to the ends of time. But here Jesus talked about his death. But then Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Let yourself not to be worried. You believe in God, believe also in me. Throughout the whole Gospel of John, Jesus identified himself closely with God. In fact, if you read the letter of Hebrew, he say Jesus is the representation of the God that we cannot see. It's as if God is like the sun. We can't see directly to the sun, but we can see the light. And the Holy Spirit is just like the heat. So the Trinity works. God is like the sun. Jesus is like the light. But the Trinity works as like heat. So we can sense, we can see, we can feel God. And Jesus said, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a room for you. Now, this is important. Being in this country for a number of years, how you guys do wedding is very different how Singaporeans do wedding. Right? Here, there's engagement. And almost every couple in first light that I ever married, wow, the way you go about planning your engagement is like really planning for the greatest event of your life. Right? Right, you will plan with all your friends, and especially the men, they'll get all their mates, their friends, they will decorate somewhere in the club, somewhere in the forest, somewhere in the woods, you know, and they pretend to get friends to get the girl out for a day trip and finally bring that girl, not about Ellie and John, but you know, half the church is involved somewhere. And all your friends hiding behind the tree, getting their phone ready to take all the moment. And that guy will finally pop up from nowhere. And the girl says, oh, it's a surprise. Especially they knew it was coming. And what happened was this. They will say, oh, but you married me. Oh, yes, I will. And that's it. You know, Singapore, we are very effective and efficient. If I want to marry a girl, I go to Joanne, want to go to HDB? Yeah, HDB is the housing estate. So most guys, the time they get married to the girl, they will say to the girl, let's go and book ourselves a public housing. No fanfare like this. Some of you say, oh, it's not so romantic. You know how much the house costs is more than a diamond ring. Now, why is I'm telling you all this? Because Jesus, if you look at the Gospel of John, it is actually a picture of a marriage. It's a picture of a relationship where the church is the bride of Christ and Jesus is the perfect bridegroom. That's why the first miracle ever be mentioned in the Gospel of John is a wedding. And so then what happened was the first woman Jesus actually met after the mother was the Samaritan woman. And that woman was dissatisfied with all her relationship with guys. Six relationships with men have caused her to be someone very disappointed. And Jesus came as the perfect man, the seventh man. And her life was changed. That's why if you read the Gospel of John, it is so-called full of wedding imageries. And so a man of those days, if they ever married to a woman or want to marry this girl, the very proposal the guy will say to the girl is, in my Father's house are many rooms. I will go and prepare a place for them. Some of us can't wait to leave our parents. That's why we get married as early as possible so we can have our own place. But in biblical time, the father have a huge estate. The father will be one who built his house right in the middle and he have 10 sons. Each son will take turn to build an extension to the main house, and then another extension, and an extension. And so when Jesus was telling his disciple, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. They all know this. Every man in the village ever said that to a young maiden. And that's why they will take time to build their house. That's why they say they do not know when the bridegroom is coming. Remember in Gospel of Matthew about the 10 virgins, they were waiting. Because they're not sure. And sometimes when the house is completed, a wedding takes place almost immediately, sometime in the middle of the night. And so Jesus was assuring his disciples, do not worry, because where I'm going, I'm preparing a place for you. You will be with me forever. But for this moment, for the next few days, things are going to be terrible. But believe you me, I will come back for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he say, I will come back again and will take you to myself, that where I am going, you may be there also. You see, the kingdom is a picture of welcome. It's a picture of peace. There's a culture of welcome that we are not just welcome into the kingdom, but God himself gives us the peace. How many of us need peace? We need peace all the time. So we're not just merely welcomed as sinners into the kingdom, but in the kingdom, there is the presence of perfect peace. That's why he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And that is beautiful because he says here, I shall go and prepare a place for you. It's a picture of welcome. Let your heart not be troubled. It's a picture of peace. And this is where Jesus is leading us, that we will be one to be with him. And so now we are saved in Jesus' name. It doesn't mean once we are saved, God has forsaken us. God will journey with us. He is with us. That's why again and again, the word of God says, Jesus is the Emmanuel, God with us. Even if we feel God is far away, he is never far away. Right? Our feeling cannot be trusted. And this is why we have a person like Thomas. Thomas, in verse 5, says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now on, you do know him and have seen him. Powerful. I like Thomas. After Peter, among the 12, after Peter, I like Thomas. Thomas is what you call the straight man. Right, if you ever see any comedy show or any comedy act, this guy is a joker, he's a comedian, but he always have a partner who's a straight man. The guy who don't seem to get the joke, the guy who don't seem to, so-called the one who seems so serious, but often he's the one who transit the audience to understand the joke better because the straight man is as important as the actual comedian. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is a comedian here. But here was Thomas. Thomas is asking a question all of us asking. Because in verse 4, Jesus said, you know where I'm going. And you will be with me also. But Thomas said, no, no, no. Verse 5, we actually do not know where you're going. How can you say we know where you're going and we can go with you? For Thomas, everything is about geography. But for Jesus, everything is about relationship. Let me unpack further. When it comes to salvation, what is your understanding of the message of salvation? And I think for many of us, when we were first exposed to the gospel, most of us will understand the gospel that salvation is my ticket to heaven. See, geographical. It's a location thing. My conversion has to do with a location. I don't want to go to the other place. I want to go to the better place. Right? I want to go to heaven. That's why often at funeral, this is a passage that we often come across, John chapter 14. But the thing is this, is that salvation for many people is still about destination. But for Jesus, it is a relationship. You know where you are going. But I do not know where we are going. And Jesus says, now I'm going to tell you how you know. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Again, when Jesus says about I am the way and the truth and the life, it is nothing as mystical. It is nothing has to do with, wow, so deep. What does that mean? Now, let's look at the next slide. If you can see it, the tabernacle was first given to the people when they were in the wilderness. And if you understand your Old Testament story well enough, in the tabernacle, there was the outer court, and there was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place, or we call the Holy of Holies. There was three curtains, or three veils. To enter from the outside into the outer court, the first veil, or the first curtain, is called the way. But that's all you can go unless you are Levite or you are part of the priesthood. Then you can move from the outer court into the holy place called the truth. The curtain is called the truth. And unless you are the great grand high priest of Old Testament, you then allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. And that curtain is called the life. So for all Jewish people, they will hear things like, oh, the way, the truth, and the life, they will realize is a mention of the tabernacle or later the temple. Right? They all know it has to do with the focus of worship, the centrality of worship or the place of worship. But when Jesus say, you know the way, the way is not through the law. The way is not through the old covenant anymore. The way is not through the old way. But I come to give you life and give you to the full. And that is why, if you want to know the way has nothing to do with a geographical location, but it has to do with a relationship. So he was shifting the disciples, saying, no longer are you worshiping in a temple made of bricks and stones, but a living temple. And this living temple is me giving myself to you. But when I give myself to you, you know something happened. This is what Jesus said. And Paul caught it later in Corinthians. They say, now we have the Spirit. Are we not the holy temple of the living God? So look to your neighbor and say, wow, you are a mobile church. Why? Because you have the Spirit in you. So you are not getting people from the outside to come into a building, but rather you, as a living presence of God, you are going everywhere because you carry Jesus with you. You are not a fortress. Fortress keep people out. But temple draws people in. A place of worship always draws people in. So the very thing is where God places you, where you are the living presence and the power of God. And so when Jesus was telling Thomas, it's very critical, saying that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, to where? To the Father. And that's why you go back to John's Gospel, the beginning of verse 1, chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In our King James Version or ESV Version, it also says dwell among us. But the original language is tabernacled. That means Jesus was the living presence of God. And we look upon His glory, the glory of the one and the only from the Father, full of grace and truth. The coming of Jesus was to point us to the Father. And the Father that we all have is the perfect Father. Hallelujah. Amen. And this is where it is. So Jesus is saying to us that I'm here to give you and direct you and lead you to have this intimate relationship with the Father. When he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, his claim was very exclusive. It was a non-negotiable. It's either you take it or you don't. The gospel is never meant to be popular or to be relevant. But the gospel is always life-giving and life-transforming. We do not try to make the gospel more meaningful than it is. But rather, when we share the gospel, one thing I'll tell you, when you share the gospel, can you really smile? Believe in Jesus. Don't say, you don't believe, you'll go to hell. Don't say that. But when we say, believe in Jesus, He is the life giver, He is the life transformer. But that's why later in Hebrew, he says, when we know who we are in Christ, something happens for us. Hebrew 4:16, he says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you have needs? All of us have needs. Do we need mercy? All of us need mercy. Do we need grace? All need grace. And there's only one so-called true source or pure source of mercy and grace, and that is the Father himself. Now, have you ever been like supposed to meet someone for an appointment, supposed to meet at a cafe in a restaurant, and you are 5 minutes late, and you text your friend, please find a table first. I'll be there as soon as possible. And what happened is you came rushing in. You start looking for your friend, right? And your friend says, oh, I'm here in the corner, okay. Why is this important? You know, many times when we go through circumstances in life, we go to struggle, we will go on saying, why this happened to me? What have I done? You know, sometimes we blame ourselves, sometimes we blame others, sometimes we just blame all kinds of situation. What if we go through life just like we are late, but the first thing is we look where is our friend sitting? What if through life, when we go through circumstances that's challenging, the first thing we look for, or the first person we look for, is God? Where is God in this? Where is God in this situation I'm going through now? Instead of saying, why this happened to me? Do I blame myself? Do I blame others? The first thing I enter into that circumstance is, where is God in this? And if I can locate God, so-called, in that mess, you know what happens? Hebrew 4:16 comes real for me. I can obtain what? Mercy and find grace in time of need. Isn't it true? We can't avoid bad things happen to us. We can't sometimes run away from messy stuff. But always look where God is sitting. And where he is sitting? Beautiful. It's called the throne of grace. That we can obtain mercy and find grace all the time. So when Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he is not claiming I am a way. He say, I am the way. When he say, I am the truth, he's not saying I am a truth. Because in this world, once you step out of this 8200s road, you're going to find many truths out there. But there's only one truth. And when Jesus say, I am the life, he is the only one who give us the source of pure life. You see, the world offers a good life, but Jesus gives us eternal life. See the difference? We do not just have a great life, we have eternal life. To tell you the truth is this, once you understand Jesus is the way, means I'm pursuing the direction to know him. As I know him, he will make himself known to me. If I know that he is the truth, then all the lies of my life will be dealt with. Not all our problems are fixed at the point of conversion. But when we continue to grow in walking with the way, that's why the early disciples were called the people of the way, his truth that we know will set us free. Amen? Why do we need to be set free? Why truth? Because a lot of things we carry in our hearts, brothers and sisters in Christ, can I tell you our love is full of lies. Lies that people tell us about ourselves, lies that we tell ourselves. And that's why if you live a life of lie, you are always imprisoning yourself. And sometimes the sad thing is, the lies that we believe in, we'll tell them to others. We put those lies also into their lives. That's why the moment Jesus comes, his spirit lives in us. He begins to fix us up. He begins to transform us and change us. And the truth that we know who he is will be the truth that set us free. And that is the pureness and the power of the Christian life. Honestly, I will tell you the truth. Church life can be the most dull and boring thing. How many of you agree? Church can be the most boring and dull thing. Oh, so dull. That's why we often, every Sunday at 2:45, you have to make a decision, should I come or don't come? Will it be dull? Sometimes I ask myself that question too. Now, the thing is this. Church life can be dull and boring. But the kingdom life is not. The life in Christ is not. Because if I come to church with a mentality, someone is performing and I'm receiving, it is going to be dull and boring. But when I come, knowing that my life is in Christ, my life is hidden in Christ, certain things will start to shift, certain things will start to change. Because I'm not here to see who is worshiping, who is preaching, who is doing something. But something is in me that as I come together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, something has to change because we all are walking in the same way. Because we have been set free by the same truth. And because we have the life of Jesus in us. And so I can say to my neighbor, what you are believing is a lie. That is not true. I'm going to say it in a nice way. Unless you're a pastor, you can say a lot of things and get away with it. But most time, say it with love. Honestly, people, how many lies? We have all been set free. We all know that. But there are still many more lies. Sometimes we still not yet know about it. And here is that's why we need to keep walking in the way, the truth, and the life. So in closing, this is where we ought to ask and reflect. The gospel is not a destination. It is a relationship. The gospel is not how you get to heaven, but how heaven can get into you. Everything Jesus was telling Thomas, Thomas, you still asking for a GPS. You still want to know how to go. The only way to go is to have a life with me. You are not going alone. I am going with you because I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. We are partners forever because I am using a, you know, Jesus always say, he was using a bridegroom language. We are going to have this mystical union. That's why church is called the bride of Christ. We are going to have this intimacy that you're never going to enjoy in any relationship. All relationships on earth will fail us, one another. Either they die on us, they walk away from us, they lie to us, they betray us, whatever they have done to us. But one thing Jesus will never fail is to fail us. So this is the last slide. Three questions. Take picture, please. Something for you to ponder, meditate. You know, ask yourself, ask your friends, family members. Three questions for us to ponder. One, what direction is my life heading? What direction is my life heading? Again, it's not a geographical question. It is a relationship question between you and God. Second, where do I get my truth from? Do you get your truth from Netflix? You get your truth from what you see on your social media, or you get the truth really from who you are and what you have in Jesus. And the last question is, what am I pursuing? You know, what do I think I have? What do I think I need to have a good life? If you're not happy with life right now, my challenge to you is your unhappiness based on the lie or is based on the truth? Because if your unhappiness is based on the lie, I say this out of love, you will always be unhappy. But if your life is based on the truth, you can start being unhappy. But then you will be glad and be set free. That's why when you hear the gospel, you always conclude with two emotions. I'll tell you these two emotions. When you hear the gospel again, you are glad. And after a while, you get mad. Why? Because you wish someone told you earlier. And then you are glad again because at least you get to hear it. So brothers and sisters in Christ, I invite you to stand up and we're going to close in prayer. Jesus is saying to us, and maybe you have a Thomas question in your life, Lord, I do not know where I'm heading in life. I'm just disappointed. I'm just angry. I feel so let down. And he's saying the same thing to us. Child, I'm still the way. If you have been deceived, he says, I'm still the truth. You feel like giving up or quitting, he says, I'm still the life. Raise your hands and just receive from him once again. The one who never forsake us or forget us. The one who love us. Father, in Jesus' name I pray, may your spirit in us renew the vision of who we are again. Your spirit will stir us up within, that we know, that we know, that we know that there is a turning right for each one of us. For those of us who feel so lost, Lord, may you cause us to turn our hearts to you again and walk in the direction you purpose. And for those of us who have believed those lies that we've been told about ourselves, been told to by others, or we even tell ourselves, Father, in Jesus' name, we break the powers of those lies in your precious name. Give us the truth that sets us free. Lord, we don't want a dull and boring church life. We want an exciting, joyful life in Christ. And so we pray you cause us not to come to a place every time and say, wow, it's so boring and so dull, but we come expecting, being excited, something good is going to happen. Just spend the next few seconds praying for your neighbor right now. Pray that they have the life, they may have the truth, they will walk in the way. Just stretch your hands and just pray and minister to them and just bless them and strengthen them.